Well, this is our opportunity, our privilege to have the complete holy word of God in our hands. A privilege that not every generation had. And this is a privilege we now turn to hear the wisdom of God, the glories of Christ. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 40. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 40 and reading through 45. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this reading. Almighty God, your word is truth. It is living and active. Would you open our hearts to see the glories and the wonders of its truth, O Lord? Soften our hearts to receive it and be convicted where we ought to be convicted. Thank you, O Lord, for your word. May it go forth with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, that's Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But when he went out and began to, talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was only what was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Sends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, touch is a powerful thing, isn't it? A loving touch can lower one's blood pressure. It can reduce stress. It can even actually relieve some pain that people feel. Touch can say, "I love you," without even saying the words. And sitting next to that cold hospital bed, a loving touch can soothe anxiety before surgery, comfort the times before death. But what about when touch is absent? This too teaches us about the importance and the power of touch. Infants neglected in orphanages have had lasting mental and emotional and relational consequences, largely in part due to a lack of that physical touch and compassion. One professor of pediatrics says, "More than a decade of research on children raised in institutions shows that neglect is awful for the brain. Without someone who is a reliable source of attention, affection, stimulation, the wiring of the brain goes awry. And the result can be long-term mental and emotional problems." I've seen that look in the face of the neglected child. I one time had a job that was in the Kent County Center for Substance Abuse and for children in need and for mental disorders and that kind of thing, primarily to the low income and those who didn't have the means to go directly into get these services. And I've seen the children walk in who have been neglected. There's so much of their life who have been passed from one family to the next and they don't have that loving compassion and that touch. I've seen it in their eyes. I've seen the coldness and the walls that they put up. They didn't know what to do other than fight and to yell and to scream, and they lacked that compassion. They lacked that emotional support. That's heartbreaking. But as great as our need of the touch of loved ones is for our life, physically nothing compares with our need to be touched by Jesus Christ, who is both able and willing to cleanse all who desperately come to Him in faith. Tonight, as we hear from God's Word, I'm praying that you feel the leper's desperation and anguish in these words, and that you know your own desperate need of Jesus' touch, that you revel in Jesus' radical compassion and eagerly desire it yourself, young or old. And three, lastly, that we acknowledge that you and I and the rest of the world need the gospel cleansing far more than physical healing. I hope for those three things this morning. And so look with me now at verse 40 and the leper's need. Verse 40 says, "And a leper came to Jesus," it says him, but to Jesus, "imploring him and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" This man is in desperation, a physical, social, emotional desperation. Leprosy was the worst and most feared of diseases at this time. The worst kind of leprosy would slowly progress from head to toe over the entire body. Just as this man is described in Luke 5:12 in the corresponding story about the same man in the Gospel of Luke. The skin could turn a blotchy, whitish color. Hair could begin to fall out. Open, oozing, weeping sores would start on the skin. Skin could flake off. Bulbous tumors under the skin would begin to show, and they could feel that. Tissue would begin to die in the joints, causing weakness and deformities. Nerves would die in the body, causing injuries to go unnoticed, so that sometimes even in the streets, rats could gnaw off parts gruesomely and the person wouldn't know. Eventually, the full-blown aggressive disease could work its way deeper into those organs and eventually kill you. It was a smelly, dirty, unfortunate disease that couldn't be hidden for long. It truly is a frightening situation and description, isn't it? Perhaps even worse, though, if you can even imagine this, perhaps even worse than all this that was already described, it was the lifestyle it meant for the leper. In the Old Testament, God required ceremonial cleanliness. This highlighted God's holiness, and it showed a great need to be holy in order to have fellowship with our holy God, who cannot stand to be in the presence of sin. Many things could make somebody unclean. The touching of blood, the burying of a dead person, even eating certain unclean foods. But leprosy not only made somebody unclean ceremonially, but it made them an outcast. It made them an utter outcast. You're isolated from society and from the worship with God's holy people. If you were allowed in the city at all, you had to pass on the other sides of the street and with a towel yelling, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," warning all that could hear you in earshot that yes, you were diseased and yes, they should stay away from you. What loneliness. It was embarrassing and lonely. You were avoided because if somebody touched you, you yourself would be unclean, and they feared that you would perhaps get that disease. The only hope was for divine intervention, for a divine miracle, God's healing hand. Now, you and I have a unique opportunity with this pandemic, I believe, to better sympathize with this leper, perhaps in ways that you haven't before. Think of the stress that perhaps you or your family members have felt during this social distancing. Think of the increased anxiety and depression. Suicide rates are on the rise. Think of your time when you could not yet join together in this fellowship hall, this to congregate together, and how much you perhaps yearned to be back. How blessed and how sweet it was to come back together. Think of the isolation you felt. Think of the suspect looks perhaps you have had yourself going to the store when you sneeze or cough. Maybe you just had an allergy or a tickle. And yet, you see those suspect looks as people kind of step away from you a bit more or look at you with a sideways glance. Think of the frustrations and the anger, the sadness, the longing for closeness that we see in the media and in our own lives and our communities. Maybe even the father or the mother's pain at not being able to go in and be with that loved one or that child that is being born. These added restrictions, this added isolation, this added quarantine really gives us that opportunity, I think, to feel just a bit more of what this leper felt, his desperation, his anguish, and how he yearned to feel that loving touch of somebody that he missed. Mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a friend. And yet this leper lives this day after day after day. Perhaps year after year, this man was described in Luke as being covered with leprosy. He may have been suffering from this for quite some time. Can you feel a bit of his desperation? Even if this leper was allowed to be in this village, he would still have to remain distant. Do you remember of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus' healing? Well, in that situation, in Luke 17, verses 11 and following, where Jesus heals 10 lepers, they dared not come near Jesus. They dared not come near him, but yelled to him from a distance for Jesus' mercy. But this man, this one man covered in leprosy, in such desperation, what does he do? Look at your Bibles again. Verse 40. And the leper came to him. He didn't remain at a distance as he was so often supposed to do. He came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling. He was willing to approach Jesus, the Son of God, covered in leprosy. You can almost hear the gasps and the screams from the others nearby. What's he doing? Honey, get the kids. You see that leper over there? We cannot come too close to him. Come over here. Did he fear the crowds? Did he fear Jesus' rejection of him as he walked closer to him? Oh, I'm so desperate, but I have to see Jesus. I have to get to him. Would Jesus recoil in disgust? Whatever hesitations he had, his great need and desperation was greater. And his need for Jesus' touch more important than all his fears, all his worries, all those questions lingering in the back of his mind. This man risked everything for a hope of being made clean. Nothing would keep him from Jesus. Nothing. And so he comes falling on his knees, humbly, face to the ground, and begs and pleads out of this desperation. Isn't this a perfect and fitting description of the sinners, our desperate need of Jesus? The leprosy with a slow progression, like sin. The outward and inward infiltration of the disease, like sin. The lack of a cure apart from divine intervention and miracle, like sin. The death it could bring, for the wages of sin is death. The isolation it brought from God's people and from God and his people. And the need to be restored to have fellowship with God. But if people don't know they need to repent and be saved from sin, they're like as if this leper was walking around unaware that he was diseased at all. Not knowing of his great need, he would have been consistently eaten away, slowly killed by this disease, never coming to Jesus for cleansing. Can you see that you're a sinner, needy to be saved and clean by Jesus? Or are you walking around blind to the deadly disease that all of us face, the disease of sin that infiltrates our entire lives, slowly eating us away without Christ Jesus? Well, this man, he knew his need. He knew his need, and we see his faith. Look at this. What is he saying to Jesus in verse 40? If you will, you can make me clean. He knows Jesus is able to make him clean. He knows he's able to make him clean. He doesn't say, like the other man in the Gospels, if you can, Jesus. And Jesus says, if I can? No, this man says, if you will, you can make me clean. And that's biblical faith. It's not an empty hope, but it's a personal, confident trust in Christ and in his work and what he can do. But what this leper doesn't know is if Jesus will clean him. Will you, Jesus? Will you help the outcast, the lonely, the unclean? Will you have compassion on the most feared and avoided? This is what he's asking so desperately. He can't make himself clean. He can't force Jesus to do it to him. It all relies on the compassionate mercy and grace of Jesus. Knowing he is so unworthy, knowing he is desperate and he can do nothing of himself, he kneels before Christ humbly and says, Lord, will you please? Well, maybe that sounds nice. Maybe you can even have felt that desperation in your own life, that need to be cleansed. Specifically, spiritually, of your sin. Maybe you felt that. You've been convicted of your sin. And that you aren't yet sure that Jesus would do this for you. Maybe you've been shown your sin, but you're still thinking, but Jesus wouldn't do that for me. Well, if this is you, take a look at who Jesus is in these next verses. Take a look at what this teaches us about the character, the willingness of Jesus Christ, and his radical compassion in verses 41 and 42. Now, just by way of a little context, chapter 1, Mark jumps right into John the Baptist and Jesus' preparation for gospel ministry. He doesn't, as some of the Gospels, take time describing Jesus' birth and his childhood. He jumps right into Jesus' preparation for gospel ministry. And after only 20 verses, that's it, we find Jesus ministering already in Capernaum of Galilee, his Galilean ministry. The rest of chapter 1 teaches us about Jesus' ministry as Lord and Savior in these five scenes, you might say. Verses 21 through 28 show that Jesus is a teaching Savior who has authority even over the unclean spirits. And they're wowed by his authority. Who is this man that speaks with such authority? Verses 29 through 34 show that Jesus is a healing Savior who has authority over all types of illnesses. 35 through 37 show that Jesus is a praying Savior who sought the Father for strength and for help in his ministry. 38 and 39 show that Jesus is a preaching Savior whose primary ministry was the spread of the gospel of salvation. And then in our verses, 40 through 45, Jesus is shown to be a compassionate Savior, eagerly willing to help the unclean. So let's look at verse 41, his compassion. If you're one of those asking, will Jesus be willing to do this for me? Look at verse 41. We're told that Jesus was moved with pity, or some translations say, filled with compassion. Now, if you're using a newer NIV translation, it says Jesus became indignant which simply means he became angry or annoyed. Only a couple versions have this translated this way, and it's a poor translation. For about 99.9% of all ancient manuscripts of Scripture have compassion or pity. And we see this same compassion of Jesus for the needy in verses like Matthew 9:36, 14:14, 15:32, even in Mark's gospel that we read from here in 6:34 and 8:2. You can look those up if you want to see that. There are many others. Even the context of our passage shows that we can be confident the correct word here is compassion or pity. The leper's desperation and his faith had such an effect on Jesus that he was moved with compassion. You know that this word has that idea, you know that unsettled feeling you get in the pit of your stomach, the pit of your gut when you feel somebody in pain or injustice. And it moves you to tears, and you can't explain it, but it has that physical effect on you. It's not just an idea in your head. Maybe you felt that way when somebody you care about is facing yet another bout of cancer, and you know the struggle and the pain that they're going to have to go through. Maybe you've been filled compassion like this, coming along a family that's been torn apart by divorce or some other kind of unfortunate circumstance. Kids, maybe you felt like this when your brother or your sister has gotten hurt and is crying, and you wish there was anything you could do to make that person feel better. That's the kind of deep, visceral, gut-wrenching compassion that Jesus felt for the single leper. So in spite of this man being covered with leprosy and being isolated and an outcast, Jesus, what does it say? It says he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, be clean. Now Jesus didn't have to actually touch somebody to clean them. He gave life. He gave life from a distance to the official's daughter. Remember that story? He didn't even have to go. But in this situation, Jesus chooses to stretch out his hand and to touch this untouchable man. I will be clean, he says. He did not go near lepers in those days. This is the kind of compassion Jesus has for sinners like you and like me. A compassion that is not only perfectly able to cleanse, as this man already understood, but he is so willing to reach out and to touch and to clean and to save sinners like you and like me. Maybe you're thinking, my sin is so wicked. I've done so many things in my past, or maybe right now, that Jesus still wouldn't do that for me. Jesus answers this very objection in verses later in Mark 2:17. What does he say? He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And to those who have sinned much, Luke 7:43 says, which person will love him more? It's the one forgiven of more. Jesus does have this compassion. Don't let any objection, any lie of Satan in your head, think that he will not do the same for you. Don't be deceived into thinking that you are beyond help. Too much of a loner, too much unclean for his compassion. His power, his compassion are magnified most when it's displayed to the worst of sinners. Do you remember the Apostle Paul, what he said? When he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In other words, listen up. This is completely true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, the first, the chief of sinners, Paul says. But I have received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, don't think for a moment that he wouldn't do this for you. If he will do that for me, the foremost of sinners. That's grace, friends. Many will show compassion for a son or a daughter, but Christ shows it to the unclean leper, and he does it to the most needy and desperate and sin-filled sinner. Even giving his own life, he will do everything possible to heal and restore and save sinners like you and me who come humbly before him in faith. Isn't that a glorious message? What greater news is there for us and for the world around us, for the communities that need him? But we don't only see Jesus' compassion, we also see his authority. He's not only willing to do this, he's able, and he does do this. Look at verses 41 and 42 again. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. When Christ's ability and his willingness meet at the same place and in the same time, remarkable things happen. Jesus only had to speak, and there was not a molecule of leprosy left in this man, not a bacterium left in his body. He was made clean. And not only did the sickness leave him immediately, but what had already degenerated him outwardly had been cleaned, his sores removed, his lumps gone. No sign of uncleanliness existed. That is why he could then show himself to the priest that he was now clean. Never doubt the power of Christ to forgive sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. The same power that made billions of galaxies and set them in their place in the stars or in the heavens. The same power that makes the fragile flower come up and the kernels of corn grow on these many stalks can made this leper clean. The same divine authority that formed man from the dust he himself made and breathed life into him, that stills storms and that demons fear, this same authority of Jesus Christ can make you clean. When Jesus declares you clean, you're immediately made right with God, just as this man was immediately cleansed from his leprosy. When Jesus declares you forgiven, you are forgiven indeed. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Oh, what glorious truths. But what about these last verses that seem sometimes a little bit out of place? What do we do with these? How do we understand these? They're a bit more difficult, but don't underestimate how important they are. It helps us understand Jesus' priorities. It teaches us to trust his wisdom, obey his word, even when it challenges our understanding or our zeal and conflicts with our desires. Verse 40 shows us the leper's need. Verses 41 and 42 showed us Jesus' radical compassion on the needy. And lastly now, verses 43 through 45, we see that primacy of gospel ministry. First, there's Jesus' requirements in verses 43 and 44. He makes it plain what he's telling him. And Jesus sternly charged him, the leper, and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." It couldn't be any clearer than that, right? "But go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Why is Jesus warning this man not to speak of this wonderful act of power? Wouldn't it bring more people to Jesus? Wouldn't it glorify Christ as the Son of God to spread the news that Jesus is this powerful healer? He is the Messiah that heals diseases? Why is he not to speak? As much as all that might be true, there's a time and place for everything Christ does in his glorious wisdom. Jesus isn't judging his ministry a success by the basis of popularity. Listen to verses 37 and 38 that come right before our text. Everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Did you catch that? Everyone is looking for you. Multitudes of people are seeking him as the stories of his miraculous abilities spread. Jesus says, I want to flee from them. I want to go over here to this small village. I want to go to a West Oliver, to a Wayland where we're from, or even a smaller village than that. I want to leave the big cities right now, and I want to go to the more rural places, the more desolate places, because they too need to hear. Yes, healing the sick was part of Christ's ministry, but many followed him only for their physical needs and the benefits they could receive. And many left and went away, just like in John 6, because they didn't want his message. Christ's main reason for coming was the spiritual and eternal, more than the physical and temporary, to save souls through the preaching of the gospel. He came, as he says in Matthew 9:13, to call sinners to repentance. He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because that is why I was sent. Luke 4:43. That is why Jesus was sent by the Father. He has gospel work to do. He was to save sinners, not just merely relieve the sick, as important a part of that ministry, of his ministry that was. And so he warns this man very sternly to remain silent, just as he warned the demons in verses 25 and 34. But so this man would have full access to worship and community, and in obedience to the laws of Israel, Jesus tells this renewed, restored, clean man to go and show himself to the priests and offer the sacrifices for cleansing that the Old Testament ceremonial laws required. But does this man remain silent as he was commanded? Don't say anything to anybody. No, we see the leper's disobedience in this final verse. Verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was on the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Imagine you've been alone, isolated, quarantined, covered in disease for so long, can't interact with people freely. You've been instantly healed by the Messiah. Humanly speaking, I can sympathize with what this man does. Humanly speaking, I can, but this doesn't excuse his disobedience. Grace and zeal are no license for sin. His disobedience did not destroy God's plan, as if that were even possible, but it does complicate it. We're told in verse 45 that it hindered Christ's ability to spread the gospel openly in the cities. The crowds were pressing in on him for their physical needs because of this greater knowledge of Christ, and so Jesus was forced into more deserted, more desolate places. It didn't stop his ministry. People still came to him, it says. But it did complicate it in ways that he didn't intend. Sometimes believers disobey God because we think we know better. We think we have better ideas than what Scripture clearly tells us to do. But it never is. Frequently has the same result as this man's disobedience. It hinders gospel kingdom ministry rather than advancing it. Dear friends, we've heard how we, like lepers, are in a desperate state in need of compassion because of the common disease of sin, a disease that is incurable apart from the intervention of God himself. But the story is primarily about Jesus, who is not only willing but able to cleanse any and all who come humbly to him in faith. As desperate as this man was, as desperate as you and I are, we ought to feel more desperate for Jesus to heal of our spiritual leprosy than for our physical needs. Desperation for Jesus saving in his cleansing, loving, willing touch, without which no one will see God. If you've never come to Jesus for that compassionate touch, for that healing, come now. Wait no longer. Don't delay. Receive the offering of his healing that he offers in these gospel words. He's full of compassion and more than willing to even now heal you. He says, I'm willing, be clean, if only you'll receive me. What if the leper did not seize the opportunity when Jesus passed by? What if he let his fears and his hesitations keep him away? He would have remained in this desperate state, isolated, disease-stricken, and he would have died of it. Don't let Jesus' outstretched hand offered in this sermon pass you by. Call out to him. But maybe you are already here and you know that salvation. You've experienced that blessed healing touch of Christ. Never forget all that he saved you from. Never be distracted. The gospel must be even more precious to you, knowing more fully what all he has done for you. You've received his grace and compassion, a cleansing where every last bit of never forget all he saves you from. You've been forgiven. His righteousness is ascribed to you. And is even now, even continues to clean up the sin that remains in your bodies and in your hearts. But there is even one thing more. There is a further and final cleansing awaiting everybody who receives this grace and compassion in Jesus. A cleansing whereby every last remnant, every last bit of sin and temptation is stricken from you. Sin is removed from this world and from your life in a glorious state in heaven. Oh, what gifts are yours in Jesus Christ, in his loving compassion. Do you long for that day? To be rid of these temptations that bombard us? To be rid of all our enemies from without and within? The wiles of the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes? Do you long for that? It's coming for you. It is promised you in Jesus Christ. And lastly, and like this leper, Jesus does not command your silence. He enlists you and me to proclaim all he has done for you. How can we hold our tongues after receiving such compassion from Jesus? It shouldn't be possible, and yet we know so very well it is, right? We know our fears in proclaiming Christ to others. We know the concerns we have over what that person might think of us or what that person might respond to us with. But know how great it is to have this healing and compassion and hold those tongues no longer. Go then and live for him, depending on the Lord for strength. Worship him. Be completely smitten with your compassionate cleanser and a Savior. To God be the glory. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a blessed message of grace. Oh Jesus, you are so eager. You are so willing and able to cleanse needy sinners like us. The world needs that message, O Lord. Make that burden upon our heart to spread that message and to live the truth of it throughout this world, everywhere we go, in all our realms of influence. Thank you for this message, O Lord. May it burn within our hearts, convict us of our passivity, and help us, O Lord, to cherish all that Jesus has done for us. Lord, as we think of the offering, we recognize that there is nothing in this world that we have not been given. The world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. the world and everything and everyone in it, O God. And so as we think about the offering that we now give to you, things that which you are already your own, that you have given us to steward, that we give back to the ministry, the kingdom gospel ministries represented and enacted through this church, we ask that you would bless the hearts, give us cheerful, willing spirits as we go and put those monies to further your ministry as we leave today. Thank you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.